Well, good morning. One of the things that we're finding out is a lot of folks are tuning in on the internet. I talk with people all the time when they visit with us. Say, where did you hear about us? And they say, well, we heard about you from the internet. As well, this coming Tuesday, we are going to be having a get-together with our six or eight folks down in Greenwood Village, and we are going to provide a way for them to see the service on the internet through our website. And so one of the things that you will hear is the following. We'd like to welcome everybody that will be visiting with us on the internet, and especially everyone at Greenwood Village. We are glad that you are tuned in. Well, today we have an end to a series that I've enjoyed. I hope all of your friends have gotten much better spiritually and emotionally during this service, during this series, because as we said to begin with, we know that none of these problems that we've presented, that any of you have these problems, but we are sure that you have friends that do. And today we know that we have some friends who are having trouble in their marriages. So we turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, a wonderful little verse realize that the institution of marriage is the very first institution that was begun by God. If you've been in a marriage ceremony recently, you probably heard those words, and we read, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name." Now, by the way, one of the things I have to tell you is that Adam must have he must have had quite an interesting a time naming the animals. I'm pretty sure that one of the first ones that came to him was dog. Maybe one of the next ones that God brought to him to name was cat. Maybe soon after that was pig and cow. But imagine when he got to the aardvark. He'd gone through all the easy names. And I've always, that's been always a picture in my mind from the time I was a little kid. And when I read this once in Sunday school, imagine that. All of them, cat, dog, they came first, and I'm sure aardvark came last. But so we read. "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Well, folks, I don't know about you, but marriage jokes are the best jokes, I think, that are out there. Well, I'm going to share with you a few of my favorites. Anybody want to hear some good marriage jokes? Okay, well, now you better vote yes, because you're going to hear them anyway. One of my favorites I shared with you as a congregation about 3 years ago was the one where a man went to see his doctor after having a mild heart attack, and the doctor told the man's wife, took her aside and told her that her only hope of preventing another possibly fatal heart attack was to remove all sources of stress in her husband's life. The doctor then proceeded to give the wife a list of things that she had to do to reduce her husband's stress and keep him alive. The doctor said, you need to prepare 3 delicious home-cooked meals every day. Do all the housework. Never argue or disagree. Be available for romance every night. On the way home, the husband asked the wife what the doctor had to say when he spoke with her, and the wife thought for a moment, and then he told him, the doctor said, you're going to die. I always love that joke. Well, if there ever, I would guess maybe for me, if that ever happened to me, I'm a goner too. Groucho Marx once said, marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution? Many marriages a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution? Many have the kind of negative attitude toward marriage, don't they? Someone once said, in the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. close your windows. That's not a bad thing. Rodney Dangerfield, he used to say, my wife had me join a bridge club. I jump off next Tuesday. Henny Youngman had another one of my favorites. He said, my wife and I have the secret to maintaining a good marriage. You see, two times a week, we go to a nice restaurant for some good food, followed by a long walk home. She goes on Tuesdays and I go on Friday. But does marriage have to be so miserable? I don't think so. And I think one of the biggest reasons why so many marriages fail is because we have developed and perpetuated a whole series of myths surrounding marriage in our culture. Let me share with you what I believe are the most dangerous myths that surround marriage in our culture today. Oh, and by the way, let me get 24 and 25, because you'll need to hear these in a minute. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So the dangerous marriage myths begin with number one. You will live happily ever after. Folks, the only couples that live happily ever after in marriage are those who kissed each other after they were pronounced husband and wife, and then they both instantly had heart attacks and died before reaching the floor. It just isn't going to be perfect. That's just not the way marriage works. Not mine, anyway, and not most of them that I have seen. Myth number two is that each person in a marriage is expecting the same thing. And that's just not true. Over the almost 700 weddings that I have done over the course of 30-some years of ministry, I realize that there's one person is looking for someone to clean, to take care of him at the drop of a hat, someone not to bother him or her when he or she doesn't want to be bothered. The other person is looking for someone who wants to share household responsibilities and do things on a daily basis, share their innermost thoughts and feelings, and always be together. And needless to say, both are intent on changing the other person to get what they expect. I have scoured my Bible from front to back, and I do not find a single time where God gave a command, or is there any indication that we have the responsibility or the right to work on changing another person. See, just as Katie said this morning in that children's message, God loves us just the way that we are, and we need to make sure that we love each other the way that we are. One old joke I heard years ago, and the bride was very nervous before a wedding, and she was she was all full of butterflies in her stomach, and she called for the pastor to talk to her before the ceremony began, and he came in and he says, "Well, sweetheart, it's really simple. All you've got to do when you get to the back of that sanctuary is just think about that aisle. That aisle that is going to be covered in a beautiful white covering. There'll be roses that you'll be walking on. And then you need to think of the altar. And it's at the altar where you will lay your love at the feet of God for God to bless. And then when you get there, there's going to be Him. And He's going to have a smile on His face and ready for you. And for your happiness." He said, "That's all you've got to think about. Aisle, altar, and Him." And so as she walked down the aisle, everybody kept hearing her say, "Aisle, altar, Him. Aisle, altar, Him." Now, while I said I've never found any scripture that says that we should be involved in changing one another, I do, however, find a multitude of scriptures where God commands me to change who? Me. That exactly right. And that's why it is critical that we have high standards for choosing our mates and let them know what our standards are before letting our feelings run ahead of our brains and our commitment to God. What you have today is probably exactly what you will have tomorrow. Myth number three, dangerous myth about marriage is this: everything bad in my life will disappear. The reality is marriage will bring some more bad things. Marriage is not what we expect it to be so often. People have lied to you when they said, as long as you really love each other, it will work out. Dear friends, the one manual that tries to give us a realistic view of marriage is the one we don't want to apply to marriage all the time. It's called the Bible. Listen to this verse about marriage, and don't let anybody try to fool you into believing something different. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28 reads, "But those who marry will face troubles in their life." It's right there in God's Word. Now, the verse didn't say that there wouldn't be joy. The verse doesn't say that there won't be times of happiness in the marriage, because it will. But it specifically tells us that marriage is going to have some troubles. And the reason for those troubles is that all of us are imperfect human beings. If you've got a spouse sitting next to you, look at them right now and say, "You are not perfect." Now, if your spouse actually said that to you, you look back at them and say, "We will talk about this later." But it is so true, and the success of marriage has little to do with how much you love another person. It is more about where you determine between your ears, and what you determine between your ears is going to happen in that marriage. People get divorced every day who still have feelings for each other, and the success of any marriage depends on the amount of work that we are willing to put into that marriage. Myth number four: everything good in your relationship is going to get better. Let me tell you, dear friends, the truth is that some things are going to change and become more difficult. I have found the very best thing for me is to figure out that marriage involves adjusting to inconveniences. And myth number five says that all you have to do is find the perfect mate who is out there waiting for you. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the human heart above all things is deceitful. Let me tell you that again. The Bible says the human heart above all things is most deceitful. If you marry a sinner, notice I didn't say a believer or non-believer, but a sinner, don't be shocked if every now and again that person acts stubborn, selfish, demanding, or is very difficult to get along with. Because the only person that isn't that is the person staring back at you from the mirror, and the only reason that you think so is because you are self-delusionary. We all do the things we shouldn't do, and in reality, if there is a perfect person out there just for you, why would you want to mess up a perfect person by marrying that person anyway? Think about that. If they are perfect, you better be ready to say something like this if you really love them: "Honey, you're perfect, and I love you too much to mess you up by letting you marry me." And that is unfortunately so true. The Bible puts the emphasis on finding the right, the Bible doesn't put the emphasis on finding the right person, but rather the Bible puts emphasis on us being the right kind of person. God has already told you who you can marry. And who is that? You can marry anybody that you want to, as long as he or she is living for Jesus Christ, if you are a believer. Now, let me also stop at this point and tell you something else, is that while God says that, I know that there are many people that find themselves yoked. The Bible calls it unequally yoked to someone who is not a believer. And in that case, you better pray every day of your life for them to find the same peace and joy and eternity that you have found. And I have found in my own life, and in the circumstances surrounding it, more often than not, if we are faithful as the believers that we are called to be, to pray for those who are without the Lord, if we are faithful, it is amazing what the Holy Spirit of God can do in the life of those who say they do not believe. Well, dear friends, there are some other myths, but those are five that I consider to be rampant in our society. There are marriages that are in trouble. We all have friends who are have troubled marriages. We have children who do. Most of our, but what is even more distressing to a pastor like myself, who spends a great deal of time dealing with marriages in distress, is the fact that not just individual marriages are in distress, but that marriage itself is in crisis in our culture. Statistics tell us today that households headed by unmarried folks living together have quadrupled since 1970. And according to a recent Gallup poll, 73% of Americans under the age of 45 believe that life spent with the same partner is both unusual and unnecessary. Did you hear that? 73% of those under 45 in a recent Gallup poll said that a life spent with the same partner is unusual and unnecessary. 6 out of 10 children in the United States, they live in a single-parent household, and in the same Gallup poll, 89% of people currently going through a divorce cited a family history of divorce as being a contributing factor to the end of their marriage. Now, you might ask the question, and some of you might say that have gone through divorce. Folks, I have never known anybody who ever got married expecting to go through a divorce. And divorce, I think, is as I have seen it in others, is one of the most horrible things that a person can go through. And I don't want you to think that I'm beating you up if you've gone through a divorce. But one of the things that I want you to know is that you are in a church family that will support you even in the midst of the most difficult things, the most trying things of your life and the life of your family. But we have to speak what the Bible says is the very best. Author Tim Timmons maintains that there are three stages to marriage. The first one is the ideal. That's when everyone's excited, when love is grand, and our marriage is going to be different. But then along comes stage two, and that's the ordeal. And during the ordeal, this is when we realize that our Prince Charming has warts and our Sleeping Beauty is not nearly so lovely when she wakes up. And then far too often comes stage three, and that's either one of the spouses, they wish for a new deal. So you go from the ideal to the ordeal to the new deal. And this is another sadness, I think, in our culture today, is that I've known an awful lot of people who wanted to work it out, but it takes two to tango, and it takes two to solve it, and if only one wants to, you never will be able to get it solved. Now today, dear friends, I want to focus the balance of our time on one simple verse of our scripture passage, and that's verse 24. And I want to share with you what I see as, in the hundreds of couples that I deal with that have gone through a difficulty, gone through divorce, finding a way to deal with the grief of the loss of those relationships, standing beside them as their pastor, loving them regardless of what their past holds, knowing that the very best thing for them is a future that's filled with other believers who love them and care for them and desire a future and not just a past. That verse is this, and there's a wonderful three-step prescription for actually any relationship. And we read these words once again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, by the way, I want you to know that this verse is repeated by Jesus in the book of Matthew. And then Paul repeats it again in Ephesians. And if there is something in the Bible that is repeated three times, you need to know that it's a big deal. And there are three fundamental principles, or actually priorities here, that I see that if you want a good relationship, that it has to begin here. A glamorous wedding does not guarantee a great marriage, but a commitment to the three principles found right there in that little verse is a sure thing. Today's message may not be the new deal that many would seek, but the application probably is. If your relationship is going to be all that it was intended to be, you must first know that there has to be a leaving. Now, note, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother. Now, this is an exaggerated statement to remind us that when you establish your new home, you are to loosen your dependency on mom and dad. And what that means is that we not only loose our dependency physically, but we loose our dependency emotionally. We loose our dependence spiritually. You see, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a home where I didn't see it get done all the time the way that it should be. And one of the things that I had a pastor tell me when I first decided that there was a little girl by the name of Gail that I wanted to marry, he looked at me and said, Jeff, you're probably going to have to decide in your life that you're going to do it different than you have seen. And what this means is that we sever emotional, financial, spiritual, umbilical cords. And moms and dads, realize that your child was given to you, but only for a very limited period of training. By the time our children are 12 years old, two-thirds of their time is gone. And by the time our children are making decisions about who they will date and with whom they will mate, our job for all practical purposes is over and essentially complete. And if we've done the right job, we've been preparing our child for mate selection from infancy. If you waited until they were 16, it is too late. When your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, this is the person that God wants me to marry, when that decision has been made, when your counsel has been given and the wedding march begins to play, that's when you give your child back to the safekeeping of God, and that's when you let go. A friend said that on his wedding day, his dad came into the room and said, Son, you're on your own now. I'm here for counsel when you need it. But you won't hear it unless you ask. And if you don't make it work with your new wife, don't come running home. We're moving on with our lives, and it's time for you to do the same. I love you. You're a man now, but you are on your own. Another good friend once told me the day that his daughter called and told him about a terrible argument that had taken place. And she told him, Daddy, I want to come home. And his response was, Baby, you are home. I only hope I have that much belief in marriage that when my granddaughters give me a call years from now, that I can maybe do the same thing and always point them to the relationship. I've tried to do that with my children. And this principle of leaving is this: nothing, absolutely nothing on earth should take precedence over the relationship that we have with that person that we say, I do to you. By the way, I want to go back to one of those myths. I know I shared this with both of my daughters. You know, a lot of folks think that there is one perfect person for them out there. And I agree with that. Whoever you choose, whoever you have chosen, you need to make sure that you work to make yourself the perfect person that you need, the perfect person that you need to be, and they become the perfect person for you. Cleave. That's the next word that is in here. Now notice I've underlined it. It said, be united to his wife. The word cleave means to glue to something, to keep something and remain bonded to it. The same word is used in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 27, to describe leprosy as it clings to the body. If you know anything about the ancient disease of leprosy, once you get it, it's not going anywhere. It is a part of you. The word cleave, the same word used here, is used in Job 19:20 describing bones that cling to the skin. In Ezekiel, it describes scales that cling to the fish. Now, scales cling to a fish and bones to the body and leprosy to the skin because they are joined as one. They are merely that they are just different parts of the same thing. And that's the point. God, is in his very inception of marriage, says this is the thing for life. And the marital bond is a permanent, lasting, never to be severed bond. Now, let me go one more step back to the place where I know we have divorced people in this room today. And I want you to understand how sensitive that I am to the whole concept of divorce, but also let me remind you about something that happens like in death. You know, I tell couples all the time that the unfortunate thing about the divorce is that it's like a living death. And whenever death occurs in our life and there's this separation, it's like a little part of us goes with them and a part of them stays with us. Death is a messy thing, isn't it? It how it tears at our hearts, and every break in every relationship is like that as well. I am a part, that there is a part of me that is that we're five or six relationships before Gail. You know, I always tell people that you can always tell that what the Bible says about love is true. The Bible says love never fails. And I know maybe some of you would say it was puppy love, but I know that I loved two other women in my life before I met Gail. And no, I'm not going to joke and say one of them was my mama, because I loved her after I met Gail too. But when I look back and I look at those two relationships, throughout my life, I have always wanted the best for them. I've been excited to hear about the blessings in their life, and I know a little part of who I am is a part of those relationships as well. And so what I want to say is that in the midst of relational break, there is always something in us that cleaves to that other relationship, if it was love to begin with. And then secondly, I would say, once again, trying to speak to those who I know who have gone through this in your life, if you have, there are several of you that I know that you have found a wonderful, permanent, blessed relationship. And I refer back to the first thing that I read in that section of Scripture. You notice the section of Scripture that I read to you today? It starts out where God says it's not right for people to be alone. And while he says this after that, God never intended for us to be alone. And if you found love, you're going to find a pastor that will stand beside you and love you and support you in all ways that I possibly can. George Fall is the father of three boys and two girls, and he remarks that from the time his children were 6 years old, he warned them, if you ever marry someone who I know it doesn't make sense, I won't pay for the wedding. And George says that his kids grew up with that expectation all through their life. And one of his daughters decided that she was going to marry someone who he didn't approve of. It was funny, on the day of the wedding, Dad showed up with a check in hand. And George says that I realized that one of the things that I had to do was I had to love whoever my child decided to love. You see, one of the things that we must do is not just as individuals cleave to one another, but families should cleave to that as well. Finally, the third fundamental principle is found, there must be a weaving. Now notice it says, and the two will become one flesh. In other words, we are woven together into each other's lives, and that's a process I've already talked about. And by the way, it's not an instantaneous one flesh. It doesn't happen just because the preacher says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." It doesn't happen when we sign the legal documents. It doesn't happen in a motel 10 miles down the road. It's a lifelong process, and it's built on the two previous principles: leaving, uniting, cleaving, and then a weaving. Men, according to a survey, 84% of women feel that they don't have a oneness in their marriage. A large majority of female divorcees say that their marriage years were the loneliest of their lives. God has called, I want to speak specifically to men right now. God has called us to love our wives as ourselves and to lay down our lives so that we might be one with them. Even this verse seems to place the responsibility on the man. God's plan for marriage is that two become one, and this is much more than just sharing the same residence, the same food, the same bed. It is a weaving. Rodney Dangerfield once again joked, "We sleep in separate rooms, we have dinner apart, we take separate vacations, we're doing everything we can to keep our marriage together." That's not weaving. That's not building a team. But that is precisely how many in our culture make it work, though. And the question is, are we on our way to oneness? I want to close with two very powerful suggestions. First is this: you must accept the fact that your marriage will never be perfect. Even the best of relationships, the best of marriages, they know times of breakdown, doubt, disillusionment, anger, distress, and conflict. But that really doesn't matter, because through all those things, the union can work. And I say that because some have had to come and say, "Pastor Jeff, we've got problems." And the sad thing is when they tell me that, they look shocked that they do, but I never am. And quite often, my point, what I say next, and your point is, because after all, once again, go back to the beginning, we are all imperfect people. We're all in relationships with imperfect people. And to expect no problems, that would be a crazy thing. Instead of focusing on the problems, focus on the assets, not the liabilities. Rivet your attention on the problems, and you will never see the potential. Secondly, you must realize that success in marriage is not so much as finding the right mate, I've already given you this, as being the right mate. I've known a lot of people who thought they were married to a dud, and then they looked in the mirror. The truth is most people, as I look, they've married up. And even if you did marry the wrong person, you treat that person like the right person, and it's amazing how often they become the right person. A few years ago, someone wrote Dear Abby and said, "Dear Abby, I'm single, 40 years old, and I'd like to meet a man about the same age with no bad habits." Do you know what Abby's reply was? "So would I." William Sidney Porter authored many stories under the pen name O. Henry. And one of the most fascinating stories is entitled The Gift of the Magi. The plot centers around a young couple, Mr. and Mrs. James Dillingham Young, two persons who became the right mates. In an era in which they lived, times were difficult, money was scarce. But they had each other, and they had two prized possessions. She had beautiful long hair, rippling and shining like the cascade of brown waters, as it's described in the book. And he cherished a magnificent pocket watch of gold, one given to him by his grandfather. One Christmas Eve, Mrs. Young, known as Della, counted out her money to see if she could buy her husband Jim a special Christmas gift. The paltry sum of $1.87, this is a while ago, much of which was in pennies that she had pinched and scraped together during the year, and there was only one viable solution: she would sell her hair. So she received $20 for selling her hair and immediately went shopping for 2 hours to find the perfect gift for Jim. And finally, it caught her eye, a platinum chain and fob for that gold watch. And she thought, he'll now look at that watch 100 times a day and know how much I love him. She arrived home an hour before her husband, and looking into the mirror, she wondered if Jim would love her with short hair. Using a curling iron, she did her best to make herself attractive and then sat down with the watch chain in her hand and waited, and soon she heard the footsteps of Jim at the door. Jim entered, looked across the room, but was stunned by what he saw. For a moment, he was speechless, and Della was frightened, and she said, "Jim, what's wrong? Do you still love me, don't you? Isn't my hair all right?" And taking a package from under his arm, he laid it on a table and told Della to open it. Inside were several lovely tortoiseshell combs with jeweled edges for her hair. She had seen them in the window of a store months before and had lusted for them, and now that they were hers, she could not use them. But how do you think he afforded such an expensive gift? You guessed it. He had sold his watch. And while the story is a touching expression of becoming the right mate, sacrificing and sharing love, the question for us today is, are we willing to become the right mates ourselves? Are we willing to become the right person in the relationship? And I can guarantee you this, there is no relationship that couldn't get better because we decide to be the right person for today. People jokingly ask me, have you been married before? And the reason is because I will at times talk about my first wife and my second wife and my third wife and my fourth wife and the fifth woman that I'm married to today. And you say, how could that be, Pastor Jeff? We know you've been married to Gail for 41 years. But yes, dear friend, she has been five different women in our marriage. She was that young, wonderful woman who was single when I married her. When April came along, for some reason, she became a totally different lady. When she went away to school and got a degree, started making checks on her own, bigger than mine, she became a little different creature. I'll never forget the day that we dropped off Katie at Indiana University and we drove home, and I looked over and I realized that I was once again married to a completely different woman. And today, I'm married to the fifth woman that I've had in my relationship. Very different ladies. But the amazing thing is I've found a way to love her in every one of those personas. And she's found a way to love the 10 guys she's been married to. Dear friends, whatever relationship you're in, wherever it is, be the right person. And undoubtedly, you will find yourself, or your friends will find themselves, in a very less troubled marriage. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you for the joy that you have given me in my life. I praise you, Lord, for the many, many times that I've sat with individuals that have been in difficulty and trial. I praise you, Lord, that I have been able to sit with hundreds of people who have found themselves in relational breakdown. I praise you, dear Lord, for almost all of them as we walked that terrible path of loss and grief, that we were able to find themselves becoming the very best mate that they could be. And Lord, I thank you for them finding so often the very best person for them at any given time. Father, I pray that in this time of invitation, that all of us could be reminded once again of how blessed relationship is. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of those who have also sit here alone after years of marriage. I thank you, Lord, for the great love that I see in the hearts and the lives of those people. And Father God, I pray that you would allow all of us understanding that we are in a marriage relationship with our Savior. We are all called the bride of Christ, that we could be the very best mate that we could be in a relationship of eternity. Lord, if there is someone who would like to pray for their relationship, like to pray for someone in a past relationship, would like to pray, Lord, for what they're looking for in the next one, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to pray together. As people who have failed and failed greatly, I realize, oh God, that you desire for us the same as you give to us, love unconditionally, love as we are, grow together in peace. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.